Our text this morning, once again, is Exodus 2 and verses 23 through 25. And so let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts now. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, William Cooper once wrote in his amazing hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He said, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And so far, we've seen dark clouds for Israel in the opening chapters of Exodus. But we've also seen God moving in a mysterious way behind the scenes to work his sovereign will for the future deliverance of his people. And now we are about to see that the dreaded clouds that were over Israel for 400 years are about to break in blessings on their head. God is about to act for his people. Last time we saw how God was preparing Moses to be the deliverer of his people, first in Egypt and then in Midian. Moses, as we saw, experienced his own personal exodus and 40 years of wilderness wandering in Midian. But it wasn't an aimless wandering. God was preparing Moses amongst the shepherds of Midian to be one day the shepherd of his people, and to one day lead them out of Egypt and to spend 40 years in the wilderness as well. And we see once again that although things look bleak for Israel, God is working out his sovereign good purpose for his people. And in particular, we see two main things here in our passage. First, we see the importance of crying out in prayer. And secondly, we see the covenant faithfulness of God. And so first, let's see the importance of crying out in prayer. In verse 23, the narrative leaves Moses in Midian and transitions back to Egypt. It's as if it says, you know, meanwhile, back on the ranch, or meanwhile, back in Egypt. And we read in verse 23 that during those many days, the king of Egypt died. Now, this is the Pharaoh, the king, that we heard about in chapters 1 and 2. Remember how wicked he was. He enslaved Israel and oppressed them and treated them ruthlessly in order to try to weaken their strength and diminish their numbers. Then when that didn't work and they continued to multiply and be fruitful in the land and to grow strong, then he told the Hebrew midwives, to kill every son born to a Hebrew woman. And when that didn't work because the Hebrew midwives feared God, then he enlisted every single Egyptian citizen. Whenever they see a son born to a Hebrew family, to take that son and toss it into the Nile River. This is how ruthless and wicked this Pharaoh was. That's the king of Egypt who has now died. And so you can just imagine the people of Israel, they give off a deep sigh of relief and hope that with the regime change, that things might be different now. But sadly, we go on to read, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. Things didn't get any better for Israel in Egypt. It's as one commentator put it, they had a new king, but the same old sorrow. And Moses doesn't want us to miss the severity of Israel's miserable situation. It doesn't come through fully in the English. But in the Hebrew, he uses four terms to emphasize their misery. Two verbs and two nouns. They groaned because of their slavery, we see. and they cried out for help in verse 23. And we hear their cry because of their slavery again in verse 23 and their groaning in verse 24. It was utterly miserable for Israel. And we can hardly imagine it. We might have our own complaints about our own government at times, but it pales in comparison to what they suffered under the oppression of the Pharaoh in Egypt. In the words of Proverbs 29, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. Now, we may not have ever experienced the kinds of suffering and persecution that our forefathers in the faith suffered as we see here. But remember, this is a picture of life apart from Christ. The Bible says that apart from Christ, all of humanity is enslaved to sin and death and the tyranny of the devil. And that's a far worse slavery. And so as we hear about Israel's slavery, we should be reminded of the miserable condition that we all once knew apart from Christ. Be thankful on this Thanksgiving holiday that you've been delivered from slavery to sin and death and the devil to know and serve the living God and to be His beloved people. And have compassion on those who are still in bondage. If you think, wow, it must have been miserable for them, how much more ought we to have pity and compassion on those who are enslaved to their sin and the devil in this world still? Pray that others would know freedom in Christ as well and be always ready to share your hope with others. As we sing in the hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Beloved, thank God for the freedom that you have in Christ. And let us never forget that Jesus is our only hope of true deliverance in this world of sin and suffering. You know, with every election cycle, I fear that so many professing Christians put all their hope in who is in power in government. And we forget that Christ's kingdom is not of this world. While it's good to hope and pray for better rulers, we want a just ruler, we must not forget that our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come again and transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body and bring us into His eternal kingdom of the new heavens and new earth. And as Hebrews puts it, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let's not lose hope when, no matter who's in power, because that's not our ultimate hope, is in who's in power, even though we long for good rulers. And it's good to pray for that and work for that. But ultimately, our trust must be in Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the Savior of the world, who is right now has all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And He rules over all things for the sake of His church. Verse 23 is a testimony that no matter how powerful any ruler becomes, and whether they are a good ruler or a bad ruler, they too will one day die at the appointed time according to God's sovereign will. As Psalm 146 puts it, "Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Now, the one good thing about this Pharaoh dying is that the Pharaoh who sought Moses' life is now dead. And this would make it possible now for Moses to return to Egypt no longer as a criminal and fugitive, but as a prophet of the one true God. And another good thing that came about from this suffering is that it led the people to pray now more fervently, and it demonstrates the importance of crying out in prayer. You know, some people like to say, time heals all wounds. Well, that's hogwash. The passing of time didn't do anything to heal Israel's wounds. Say that to Israel. They've been oppressed for 400 years. As one commentator put it, year after year they labored and toiled under the hot desert sun, building monuments to Pharaoh's glory. They must have felt cursed and abandoned by God. They had nothing, no power, no property, no prestige. Some might say not even a prayer, but in fact, prayer was the one thing they did have. You see, it's not time that heals all wounds, beloved. God heals all wounds according to his covenant love and mercy for his people. In the words of the psalmist, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And as part of the healing process, God puts it in the heart of his people to pray. And so we read in verse 23, and the people of Israel cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, up to Elohim. And God heard their groaning. They're not praying to Baal. They're not praying to Ra or Osiris. They're praying to Elohim, the one true God, the only one who can help them. As one commentator put it, the Exodus did not come about simply because people were in trouble. It was the result of a prayer of lament for rescue to the only one who could actually do something about it. As Jesus taught, the one who knows all needs before they are prayed for nevertheless expects them to be prayed for. You see, God ordains the ends. He's sovereign, but he also ordains the means. And he puts it in the heart of his people to pray. Beloved, if you ever doubt the importance of prayer, just search the scriptures. We see all over the Bible that God hears the prayers of his people. It's the repeated refrain of the Psalms. For example, Psalm 34 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and he hears in his ears toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And we see it over and over and over and over again, even here in our passage, that when God's people cry out to him in prayer, he hears and he saves. It might not be in our timing, but it will always happen in his perfect timing. And the term translated as cried out is a legal term. It's as if they filed a legal complaint with God, a covenant lawsuit. It's as if they sue for mercy. And because our God is a covenant-keeping God who always keeps his promises, he hears their cry and acts in mercy towards them. Have you ever wondered what you should pray for? Well, let me encourage you to pray the covenant promises. You see, Israel had covenant promises that we'll mention in the next point. God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I will be your God and you will be my people and I will make you fruitful and multiply you into a great nation and I will give you a land and I will protect you. Genesis 15 said that and said that even though they'll be enslaved, he will eventually deliver them with great possessions from their oppressors. And so they're praying the covenant promises. Let me encourage you. When you're wondering, what should you pray for? Pray the promises. Why? Because you can be sure that God will hear and answer those prayers because he never breaks a promise. You can bank on his word. 2 Peter 1:4 says that God has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And what has God promised? What are his covenant promises? Well, according to Bible Gateway, there are 5,467 promises in the Bible. That's a lot. And all the promises of God, it says in the New Testament, find their yes and amen in Christ. That means that if you trust in Christ, you are united with Christ, and all God's promises are true for you. And what are they? Well, let me list off all 5,467 for you now. No, just a sample. Number one, God promises you are forgiven in Christ. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises that you are righteous in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God promises you are his beloved child in Christ. John 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. God promises you are free from the curse of the law in Christ. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. God promises you to transform you into the image of Christ by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. God promises to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God promises that you are no longer under the dominion of sin in Christ. Romans 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. God promises you an eternal inheritance in Christ, and that the Spirit guarantees it. Ephesians 1, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. God promises you inner peace when you pray. Philippians 4, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God promises to give you the strength to be content in all situations. That's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 4 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can be content. God promises that in Christ you don't need to fear the final judgment. Jesus said in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. God promises that one day he'll raise your body from the dead and give you a new body. Romans 8, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God promises you incomparable glory at the end of your sufferings in this life. Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. God promises that the Spirit helps you to pray when you don't even know what to pray for. Romans 8, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God promises to turn all your sufferings to your ultimate good. Romans 8, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God promises that he'll provide all you need in Christ. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God promises you a new heavens and new earth, and to wipe all tears from your eyes. Revelation 21, and finally, God promises you that right now and for all of eternity, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. Beloved, what should you do with all these precious and very great promises? Believe them. Trust them. Bank on them. Hope in them. And with thanksgiving, pray them. Pray them. Pray them whenever you're struggling in the Christian life. Cry out to God in prayer and plead the covenant promises with God, and he will answer. He hears and answers even when all we can do is groan in faith to him and cry out for mercy. And so let me encourage you this day to persevere in prayer and to pray the promise of God in Christ. Because not only do we see the importance of crying out in prayer, we also see the covenant faithfulness of God here. That's our second point. The first is the importance of crying out in prayer. The second here is the covenant faithfulness of God. We see four wonderful actions of God in our text. God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. We've seen how God heard. Now we see how God remembered in verse 24. God remembered, it says, his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, when the Bible speaks of God remembering something, we ought not to think that God remembers like we do. It's not like when you walk downstairs to go get something out of the pantry or something, and then you get down there and you're like, why did I come down here? can't even remember. I came all this way. I was going to get something. I have no clue what it is. And so then you walk back upstairs. You retrace your steps. You're trying to find something upstairs that will maybe trigger what you were going to do. And then all of a sudden you go, oh, yeah, that's right. I was going to go get olives out of the pantry or something like that. Right? That's not how it is with God. That's not how it is with God. Hope that I'm not the only one that happens to. But God's remembering isn't like that. God never forgets like we do in the sense that he has a mental lapse. Remember that God is all-knowing. So God can't forget in the same sense that we do. God never needs a reminder. So what does this mean that God remembered? Well, whenever the Bible speaks of God remembering, it always means that God is going to act on his covenant promises. And so it's not a matter of covenant recollection, but of covenant action. God has never forgotten his covenant promises for even a millisecond. But in his perfect timing, he's now going to fulfill his covenant promises. And what did God promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, back in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham a people as numerous as the stars of heaven and a land for them to dwell in. And the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. You see, that covenant promise has always been intact for all these 400 years. And God has never forgotten that promise. And now in the fullness of time, he's going to act and fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now God is going to deliver his people and glorify his name at just the right time. And we read in verse 25 that God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Again, it's not like God doesn't see Israel before. God sees and hears all things. He always sees all things, and especially his people. But now he's going to act and fulfill his promises to them. And the Hebrew word for know means something more than mere intellectual knowledge. It isn't saying that God knew about Israel. Children, if I said to you, hey, you know Justin Trudeau? You could say, yeah, I know who that is. He's our prime minister. But you wouldn't say that you know him like you know perhaps your dad and your mom. You know your dad and mom really well, don't you? You've seen dad and mom in their PJs and with bedhead, right? You know their warm hugs and their words of wisdom and love. You know when they're having a good day and a bad day. You know your dad and mom, children, more than others. And the Hebrew word for know here expresses an intimate knowledge like that. It's the same word used of Adam in Genesis 4 when it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore a son. So the point here is that God doesn't just know about, but he intimately knows his people and their sufferings. He's not a distant deity. He's not indifferent to their pain and suffering. Rather, God is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. God knows. It's like when someone who has lost a loved one themselves and knows the pain of grief and says to another one who is grieving and simply hugs them and perhaps whispers in their ear, I know. Usually when someone is in deep grief or severe suffering, it's better if our words are few. It's often better to just sit in silence and just be present as a listener in times of great sorrow. And if you say anything, it's not the time to be preachy or to offer theological platitudes, is it? If you say anything, you say something short and simple like, I'm so sorry. Or perhaps, I'm praying for you. Or maybe if you've been through it yourself, you say, I know. And beloved, when you are suffering, you might think or feel that no one knows what you are going through. But no matter what you are going through, God knows. God sees. God hears. And God remembers his promises to you in Christ. The same God sent Jesus to be our Savior. And he did it because he remembered his covenant. We see this in the song of Zechariah in Luke 1 as Jesus comes into this world. And Zechariah sings, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." You see, in the words of one commentator, from beginning to end, our salvation depends on God remembering his covenant. And Jesus didn't just come to save us from earthly powers, but from our sins and the wrath of God that we deserve. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He freed us from slavery to sin and death and the devil. And he did it by suffering the curse of the law in our place. And in his death, he sealed the promises of the new covenant in his own precious blood, which we heard earlier in Jeremiah 31. Where God declares, "I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people and no longer shall each one teach their neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." And so praise God that when he sees and hears the cries of his people, he remembers. And praise God that what he remembers is not our sins, but his covenant of grace, his unbreakable promises to us in Christ. And so in all your struggles against the world, the flesh, and the devil, in all your groaning in the sin-cursed world, take heart that God hears, God remembers, God sees, and God knows. And God's knowledge of your suffering is not one of indifference, but of tender love and sympathy in Christ. Hebrews 2 tells us, "Therefore Christ, the Son of God, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, beloved, Jesus knows. Jesus was forsaken by God on the cross for you, so that you might never be forsaken by God. You might feel forsaken at times, but remember in the dark what you heard in the light. The objective truth of God's word and the fact of history is that Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that you would never be forsaken. And God heard his groans on the cross. God heard his cries for deliverance. God saw and knew Jesus. And God remembered his promise to his servant, that he would not abandon his soul to the grave or let his Holy One see corruption. And because Jesus was perfectly righteous and free from sin, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where he now reigns in glory. And all of you this day who trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and call upon his name for salvation, you too will be saved. The promise is sure that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so let us call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life. And let us trust that he hears, he remembers, he sees, and he knows. And one day when Christ returns, then we will truly know that God was always with us and was always working out all things for his glory and our ultimate good. And we will forever sing with joy and thanksgiving with the people from all nations. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that you would write it on our hearts and Help us to know that you are a loving and caring and tender God, and that you are also Almighty God, that you are able to save us and deliver us when we cry out to you for help. And so help us in all of our struggles in this life to always turn to you first and to pray the promises. And help us to trust that you will fulfill every single promise to us in Christ. For he who did not spare his only son, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things? And so, Father, we pray that you would fulfill your promises to us in Christ. And we pray, Lord Jesus, quickly come and wipe away all tears from our eyes and bring us into the glories of the age to come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.